Chapter 15 of Matthew's Gospel, verse number 21. We'll read verse 21 down through verse number 28. Verse number 21, the Bible says, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." Listen to this statement. "My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." What about that? Here is a mother, a parent, that knew very well the spiritual condition of her child. She was very much aware of what the devil was doing in her children. You know, there was a time, I'm getting on up into the older bracket, but there was a time when it was very much aware, I mean, it was very clear, you could see it, that parents were really in tune with their children. They were in tune with their children as to what's going on, you know, what they need, and they were concerned first and foremost about where they were spiritually. What's the devil doing in my child's life? Don't you think that's a good question for every parent to ask, and not just ask, but have their eyes open? What is the devil doing in my child? What is the devil desiring to do with my child? And I believe we need to bring out right here, just in passing, that the devil doesn't wait for our children to become adults before he begins to launch an attack. I believe it's clear right here, we don't know how old this daughter was. We don't know how old the daughter was, but still yet it's evident the devil was already at work. He is not already at work, but he had already gained control. He was already tormenting and vexing this lady's daughter. And all of us parents, we care about our children physically. If they're sick, hey, we're going to give them some medicine. We're going to take them to a doctor. You know, if somebody's taking advantage of them, we're going to step in. Isn't that right? Nobody don't want to mess with a mama hen. How many's ever messed with a mother hen? It's not a pleasant experience, amen? In other words, you get flogged. I got flogged. I went to Grandma's house one time. She always had chickens and stuff, and I thought it would be just a good thing for me as a little boy to try to catch one of them little, I call them diddles, dibbies. I always called them diddles. Doodles. Brother Craddock's got to be different. He calls them doodles. And so, you know, I thought everything was fine till I actually caught it. And though it was just a little small fuzzy thing, and it wasn't trying to bite me, and it actually acted like it kind of liked me rubbing on its head, but Mama didn't like it. And Mama let me know real quickly in my face that she didn't like it and had claws to prove it, amen. So I got flogged and I went out of the catch and doodle business. Amen. But I'm thankful also for my mother not being afraid to step into my situations when I was growing up, and even when I didn't want her to and told her so, but she didn't listen to me. I'm glad that it's that way. I'm glad parents are the one to be listened to, not to do the listening. And she told me one time, not going to go into the details, but she told me I was involved in a relationship, and she told me when she found out the real deal details of it, she said, "You end it or I will." And she meant that, because I seen her do it with my brother's one with his relationships, and I thought, well, at least I'll show a little mercy. It won't be as bloody. So I said, "Yeah, Mom, I'll take care of it." And I thought that was the worst thing that could have happened to me, but come out, find out it's the best thing that could have happened to me. Parents, don't be afraid to get involved in your children's life. And children, if you've got a mom and daddy, and this is a little just sideline subject, but if you've got a mom and daddy that's willing to get involved in your life and tell you this word that I know most kids don't believe is really a word and tells you no, you have got a blessing in your life. You've got a treasure in your life. And don't get to the place like I did, and many young people have, get to the place where you're so rebellious that you will not submit yourself to parental, which is also biblical authority, in your life and think, well, like I did, and run away from home. That's foolishness. That was a devil's attempt to destroy me before I ever even got saved. But I'm glad Mama, listen, 19 years old, getting ready to turn 20 years old January 1st of 1981, Mama went and found out where I was at or where I was staying, and went and got all of my things without asking me if it was okay, and brought all of my things to the house and called me at work and said, when you get off work, come on home. I've already got your things here at the house. Amen. Thank God for that. You know why? Because January 20th, just a very few days after Mama did that, I got saved. I got saved on the second night of what ended up being a 7-week revival meeting, life-changing. Never were a problem to Mom and Daddy. Never were rebellious. Amen. Listen, welcoming truth. I didn't want to go to church. I ran away from home over going to church. Mom and Daddy made that mandatory. But when I got saved, my heart changed toward church, the people of God, the Bible, serving the Lord, the will of God, everything. And it's still that way. It's still that way. That's a good way you know that you repented, is because you're still repenting. You know that you believe because you still believe it. Amen. You know you got life because you're still alive spiritually and you're still living for the Lord. Amen. Amen. Don't talk about, well, I got saved back whenever, and there's no evidence of it. Hadn't been any evidence of it. Don't even go there, because you can't go there in the Scripture. But anyway, help me, Lord. But she was grievously vexed with a devil, the daughter was. And the mama's the one that's confessing that. The mama's the one that's telling that. Don't water it down. If you want to get some help, when you get in your prayer closet, I'm not talking about telling your neighbor, I'm talking about getting in the prayer closet. Getting in the prayer closet and you have throne rights, and tell God details of what's going on. It's not that he doesn't know. He knows. But she was grievously vexed with a devil. And boy, I could give you some definitions on the word grievously and also the word vexed, but we're going to move on. Verse 23, but he answered her not a word. Wow, what a statement. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she, look at this now. Now keep in mind, this lady is a Canaanite woman, according to verse 22, a woman of Canaan. This woman, according to Mark's gospel, was a Greek. This woman was a Gentile. This woman was involved in idolatry, or it had been involved in idolatry, bowing down to the Greek gods. But here she's coming to Jesus, because she realized that the false gods and false religion can offer no help. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil, and I need not to fool around with the false and the fabricated and the man-made. I need to go to the real deal. I need to go to Jesus. And boy, she did. She came, the Bible said, and she worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. Now, lest I can't get to it this morning, could I point out right there that it wasn't her that was needing help? She was getting help for the daughter, right? Help's going to be had when you assimilate, or when you assume the condition of other people. That's when you can really pray. That's when you can effectively pray. It's when you feel what they're feeling. When you take on yourself their condition. They're lost, Lord, and I need to pray like that. They're being tormented. I need to pray like that. They're vexed. I need to pray like that. They're burdened. The devil's wreaking havoc in my child's life. I need to pray with that on me like that. She comes and she says, help me. Lord, help me. As if to say, Lord, if you don't help my daughter, you're not helping me. If you help me, then you're going to help her. Because she had made herself one with her daughter. Verse 26. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord. She agreed with God. She said, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs, amen, which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Let me ask you something. Was that daughter made whole because the daughter prayed? Was that daughter made whole because of the daughter's faith? No. Somebody went to bat for her, and it was her mother. This is not Mother's Day, but we could make it a Mother's Day message. Amen. She went to bat for her daughter. She was concerned not about the popularity of her daughter. Listen, this mama wasn't concerned about and wasn't broken and burdened about her daughter not being popular, or her daughter not being prosperous, or her daughter not having a lot of possessions. But no, she went on behalf of her daughter's condition. And amen. May the Lord help us with that. But here's the point that I want to get to, and I'm telling you, I could about nearly preach a series on this in May. The thing that stuck out to me when I was reading through the book of Matthew recently, actually just finished Matthew last night, when I was reading through the book of Matthew and I came through this chapter right here, and of course immediately I knew that this woman is a woman of rejection. This woman has no rights to the Lord. Because you think about it, Matthew's gospel, the law was still in effect. Jesus hadn't died yet. The cross hadn't come about yet. The church hadn't come in. The age of grace, the dispensation of grace hadn't come in. So Jew and Gentile was separated. There was a wall of partition between them that has not been torn down. So really, everything you look at about this woman is that she has no rights really to come to the Lord and for him to give attention and certainly to respond to her. She had no rights. But the thing that she kept doing, the thing that kept surfacing, is what broke through, and Jesus honored it. Jesus honored that, and he even commended her there in verse 28 with having great faith. But the thing that I'm going to preach on, or start preaching on, I'm going to see I'm not going to get done with it this morning. And some of you go, phew, I thought he was going to get done with it this morning or sometime today. But the thing that stuck out to me that got her an answer to prayer, and boy, doesn't she demonstrate how to get an answer to prayer? I didn't have no idea that they were going to sing, or even what they were going to sing, or what Brother Ivan's testimony was going to be, or what Miss June's testimony was going to be about prayer. This lady right here shows us a great important factor in having prayers answered. And here it is. It's called attitude. It's called attitude. And so I'm preaching, for Lord to help me, on the subject of the access of attitude. She got access to the Lord and to his released ability because of her attitude. She had an attitude. Listen, can I say there is something connected between attitude and access? Access, I'm talking about having access to the Lord's presence, which we know now, we've got a completed New Testament. We know now that, thank God, we do have access. Thank God the middle wall of partition has been broken down. Thank God the Lamb of God has died, and there's no need of any other sacrifices, and there's no need of earthly priests far as the Old Testament economy. Now all of God's people are recognized as praying people. We have access. We can come because we're invited. We're invited to come boldly to the throne of grace. But as I look at this lady and I begin to observe her attitude, I want to know why she got access, why she got an answer. And it was because of her attitude. What kind of an attitude did she have? And I'll just start. I'm probably not going to get, but maybe a couple, three or so, and that's going to be it, all I can do this morning. I'd like to deal with it all, but it's done got too big in me. There's no way I can get it out before some of you pass out. But anyway, amen. The attitude, the first thing that I noticed about her attitude was that, number one, there was an abolishing attitude. That's for lack of a better word. That is, as she looked at her daughter, as she observed her daughter, and listen, it doesn't say here that the daughter says, "Mom, I am grievously vexed with the devil." The daughter never said that. But the mama said that because she had assessed the situation. She had observed the situation. And here's the thing that stuck out to me. First thing, Brother Carroll, is that this mother had an attitude of rejection. That is, I don't like what's going on with my daughter. I don't like what the devil's doing. Amen? And so she started making a move to deal with that. Now, she could have first thought, well, if I go to Jesus, I'm a Gentile, I'm a Syrophoenician woman, I'm a Greek, I have no rights to the Lord, him being a Jew, not just a Jew, but the King of the Jews, I have no rights. She could have said, well, I'm going to be rejected. And it looked like that was going to be the case when she came to the Lord and told the Lord about the daughter being grievously vexed. And the Bible said Jesus answered her not a word. It looked like, well, here it is. I'm going to be rejected. Jesus is not going to hear me. But that didn't stop her. Amen. Your attitude towards your daughter's condition will propel you toward the Lord, and you'll step over obstacles. You'll step over things that may be in the way. Amen. Most of us, Brother Craig, if we'd have heard this term from our Savior with our burden so heavy and the need so great, he answered us not a word. We would have quit. We would have turned around and we would have walked away thinking about, all right, what other plans could I do? Where else could I go? Who else could I go to? But she knew, even as a Greek and a Syrophoenician woman, a Canaanite woman, she knew, listen, she knew there was only one hope for her daughter. It's either Jesus or there's no hope. And so the first thing was that she had an attitude of abolishment. That is, she wanted her daughter fixed. She wanted her daughter right. She wanted this situation and condition in her daughter to be made whole. Amen. She was sick and tired of watching the devil grievously vexed. And the word vexed there, one of the definitions means to torment. She was tired of watching the devil rip her daughter apart. Watch the devil, my friend, completely ravage her daughter. Amen. She was sick of that. I tell you what, we need to bring revival. It's from parents to get sick of what the devil's trying to do to your children and to your home. Amen. Amen. Nowhere in the Bible are we supposed to just lay over and play dead. Oh, well, the devil, he's destroying my child. He's after my son. He's after my daughter. You know, I'm sorry, I can't do nothing about it. Oh, no. What's too big for me is not too big for Jesus. Amen. If I can fix it, then I need to fix it. But I want to tell you what, if it's too big for me and if it's involving the devil working in my daughter or my son, our children, I want to tell you that's too big, but it's not too big for Jesus. And that mandates that I go to the Lord in their behalf and pray. Amen, amen, amen. I may not deal with but one. Can I say that Your attitude, this first attitude that showed up, and it played into her getting an answer. If you're okay with what's going on with your children, you're probably not, it won't matter whether you get an answer or not, because you're probably not going to pray about it. Hey, man, you know where it's going to surface, parents, grandparents, all of listen. You know where it's going to surface. Your attitude to what the devil's doing, it's going to show up in your prayer life. Hey, man. Amen. My mom prayed for me every day, several times a day. Amen. Parents, you pray for your children. Don't ever give up on them. Listen, to look at this daughter in the text, it did look hopeless. It did look like it was probably about over with. But thank God a mama wouldn't accept it. Kind of get a witness right there. Thank God this mom in our text wouldn't accept it. I'm not going to just lay over and look toward the wall and just say, well, I can't help it. I had her, but now, you know, everything else is her business. No, you need to get in their business. Amen. When the devil's in their business, mama, you better get in the business. Daddy, you better get in the business. Preacher, you better get in their business. Amen. God, help the church to get in their business. Amen. Amen. When the kids go home after every service and after the preacher's preached and after the Sunday school teacher has taught, amen, they ought to go home and tell mom, mom, preacher's in my business again. Preacher's in my business. Every time I go to church, a preacher's getting in my business. Thank God for a preacher that's willing to get in your business. Amen. Hey, man. Boy, I'm feeling something right there. Amen. Thank God for a man of God that cares more about your future than your feelings. Amen. I want you to be my friend and I want to be friendly, but I'm caring more about what the devil's doing in your life and what he's wanting to do in your life. And I know from reading the Bible, plus I know from living in sin 20 years, that it's not good. The devil is up to no good. Can parents say amen right there? The devil never offers a blessing. He never wants to bless your child. He never wants to promote your child in spiritual things. He doesn't want your child to be involved in the church. He doesn't want your child to know God. He doesn't want your child to be filled with the Spirit of God. He doesn't want that. He wants to grievously vex your child and your grandchild. Amen. Hallelujah. No need, I'm not repeating it, but I am thankful that I had a mama that didn't mind getting in my business. And I like it, the fact that she didn't ask. Don't ask your child, honey, is it all right that I care about your soul? No, just do it. Amen. Do all you can do. Mama told me one time, she said, son, the devil may get you, but it'll not be because I give you to him. You know what she was saying with that, Brother Rob? I'm not going to push you out into the main current of this world. Amen. Ephesians 2 talks about lost people, how we, in times past, before we got saved, we walked according to the course of this world. Mama says, I'm not pushing you out in there. I want you to know God. I want you to get saved. Amen. Amen. But thank God Mama didn't give up on me. When Mom and Daddy knew that there was things in my life that I was doing that's evidence and fingerprints and footprints of the devil. I'm glad Mama didn't give up. I'm glad Daddy didn't give up, amen. I'm glad the preacher didn't give up. They just kept preaching to me, praying, amen, and living for God in front of me. And I got saved by God's grace. What if Mama would have quit praying, Miss Candy? What if Mama would have given up all of that time through my teenage years that she prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed? And seemed like the more she prayed, the worse I got. What if she had given up, Brother Kyle? But Mama knew God. Mama spent time with God daily. Amen. Well, she was a Bible student. Bible student. I don't know if I've ever told this on her, but Daddy was a godly man. He wasn't a preacher, but he was a godly man. You don't have to be a preacher to be a godly man. And Daddy was a godly man. Good provider, godly man, good influence, strong, stern. Oh, I was introduced to that a few times. Amen. I mean, stern, buddy. In fact, that's the reason I left home. Daddy said, you either come to church or don't be here when I get home or else. And I knew what the or else was. So I thought I'd just show you. Daddy was strong. But here's the thing. Daddy had a lot of commentaries. Daddy had a lot of Bible books and stuff that he read and studied. And he bought a set of a Matthew Henry commentary, like 6 volumes. And they always sat in there in the living room at the little desk that Daddy had built. And after Mama died, of course, when Daddy, you know, had Alzheimer's and stuff, I got that set of books. You couldn't tell it by looking at them on the shelf. I got that set of books down. I'm talking about thick volumes. Matthew, how many knows what I'm talking about, Matthew Henry? Full, whole Bible commentary. Probably the best one to get to cover just all the bases. It was marked and underlined page after page after page. And come to find out that what she did in her devotions was that she would read through Matthew Henry's commentaries. She'd read the scripture. You know, that was in there too. The commentary had the scriptures in there, and then it commentated on it, and she read through and underlined and marked and all that. Thank God I had a godly mother that knew God and wouldn't give up on me. But she, listen, you're praying for your children, the intensity of it, the urgency of it, the perseverance of it, the fact that you're not going to quit, that you're not going to give up. You're not going to go off of what you see maybe in their life. You're not going to go off of, looks like maybe they're just going further and further away. No, you're focused on the promise. God, you said. And stay on your knees with the promise of God. And it works. I'm testimony of that. But her attitude, the access of attitude, her attitude gained her access because first it was an attitude of abolishment. She wanted that problem gone. She wanted it gone. Amen. Do you want your children right with the Lord? What parent does not? I've met some. I can't, you know, they don't seem to care what their children do. In fact, they're funding it. In fact, they're dishing it out. They're buying stuff that'll contribute to them going further and further and further away from God. I don't understand that. That don't make a bit of sense to me. But I'm glad, thank God, for her attitude of abolishment. That she was willing to go to the Lord and face potential rejection. She was willing to do that. You know why? She was unwilling to, listen, she was in a rejectful spirit toward what was going on with her daughter. I'm rejecting that. I don't want that. That's not my will. I'm praying against that. So the first attitude of access for you and I is one of abolishment. We've got to be dissatisfied with the condition. We've got to get dissatisfied. Long as you're satisfied with your church being okay, long as you're satisfied with your own life, well, preacher, I know I can look out. Boy, I'm on something. Listen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. As long as you're satisfied with your life, Jesus can't help you. As long as you're trying and trying and trying and trying to find satisfaction in sin and having and doing and going and just everything but Jesus, if you're satisfied with that, you'll never find any help in the Lord. But oh, thank God. How many remembers when the reality set in that sin cannot satisfy me? Thank God for that. How many remember in your life before you got saved that this thought came through your mind? There's got to be something better to life than this. Oh, I know. Oh, Lord, help me, I feel a witness. You get around certain people and you act like, man, y'all this and all that. And I did my share of that. But then when you pillow your head and the lights are out and that emptiness is made aware in your heart, I'm miserable, I'm empty, I've drunk this and smoked that and took this and shot this and snorted that and I've done this and been here and been there and I'm miserable. Here I am laying on my pillow and I have no peace. I have no peace. Peace cannot be found in this world. Peace cannot be bought, amen, in this world. Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is the only hope to give you peace, amen. I'm trying to help you this morning. I'm trying to help you this morning to not waste your life chasing empty dreams. Well, the Bible definition of what I just said about chasing empty dreams could be found in the book of Ecclesiastes by the wisest man and probably one of the most richest men that ever lived, whose name was Solomon. And Solomon is writing the book of Ecclesiastes at the end of his life, looking back, writing about his life. Guess what word appears in that book over and over and over? Vanity. He'd talk about what he had and all the money he had and all the servants he had and all the wealth that he had and so forth, and then he'd say, it's vanity. It's vanity and vexation of spirit. And so he went all through those 12 chapters telling that. It's vanity. I did this. I had this. I had this status. I was this popular. I was so popular about my fame and my fortune that even the Queen of Sheba came personally to view and to meet with me and to look, because she had been told about all that I have and my fame. And it was so big and so great that even when the Queen of Sheba came, she even confessed, "The half was never told me." I mean, what was told me about you, Solomon, was more than I thought was even could be real. And I had to come and see for myself. Hey, some of you need to come and see for yourself. Amen, that's right. You've heard about Jesus. You've heard about salvation. You've heard about peace. You've heard about joy. I want to tell you, listen, best thing you can do is say, "I'm going to see for myself." And you'll be just like me. You'll be just like me and millions of other people that'll confess, "You know what? What I heard was true, but it far exceeded that. The half was never told me. It's far greater to being saved than what I ever thought it was. And it's getting greater and it's getting greater and it's getting greater all the time." Woo, amen. Hallelujah. Amen. But even with that, Solomon said, it's vanity. Good way to describe what vanity is, take a circle and erase the ring. And what you got left is called vanity. A soap bubble. Remember we used to chase those, blow them bubbles out, we'd chase them. Well, there's a big one. I think, man, I'm going to get it. I'm going to get that. And what happens? What happens when you get it? It pops and you have nothing but air. That's what vanity means. And then he comes to the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, and he makes an appeal to young people. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." Don't do as I did and waste your life. You don't have to go through the school of experience to learn. You can get in that Bible and read other people's testimonies that have already been through there and been there and done that, and they testify, "Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't take my life before I got saved as an example." I'm trying to mind the Lord. Don't be an explorer. "Well, I'm going to go explore. I'm going to go experiment." Yet very few of those people ever come back. Once you get, and the path of sin is never level. The path of sin is always declining. It's always going deeper, and it's always going further and further down and further away. And so a lot of those people will go, "I'm going to go experiment. I'm going to go explore. I'm going to go see the world. I've got a lot. I'm young. I'm going to go sow my wild oats," whatever. And they go out there, but what they're unaware of that takes place is that the clutches and the grip and the claws of sin starts embedding in their life, and then they become addicted to this and addicted to that, and your heart gets colder and your heart gets darker, and the light that you do have is starting to get dimmer and dimmer and dimmer, and then you're just so deceived that you think, "Well, if I do more of it, I'll be happy. If I get more of it, if I buy more of it, if I make more money, I'll have it. If I smoke more dope, if I do this, and if I have more immorality in my life, I'll be happy." And then you go and you go and you go and you go and you go until it's too late. It's too late. And that was the path I was on. I would have stayed on that broad road that leads. That's what the Bible calls that road I just described. The Bible calls it the broad road in Matthew 7 that leadeth to destruction. The broad road. I think I'm going to just hang up with that one point right there. What's your attitude concerning looking in your life and see rejection? I don't like this in my life. I don't like what sin's doing. I don't like what the devil's doing. I don't like where I'm going. Can I plead with you? Everybody, you should be alert of your path. You should watch your path. You should be knowing the direction that you're going in. There's none of us in here will use a GPS or a map. I remember back in the map days when I used to have to pull over and flip through and And then when that didn't work, all else fails, I'd pull over and ask somebody, where am I? But everybody that's ever done any traveling at all, you're concerned about where you're going. You don't just look at where I am and, oh, look at this, and, oh, don't, how does this feel? And no, you're look down the way. Where's this? If I continue to do this, if I continue with these choices, if I continue with these desires, if I continue under the influence of this rebellion, where is it going to take me? You can't be blind to that. There's plenty of evidence of where it's taking you. All you have to do is look in other people's lives. You're not the only one that's walked that path your own. You're not the only one that's been on that trail. Others have been on that path as well. You look at their life. Listen to their testimony. Where's it taking you? The first step, the first attitude to getting access with the Savior and getting an answer and getting help from the Savior is that, number one, there's got to be that abolishing attitude. That is, I want this out. I want this done. I want this fixed. I'm sick of what the devil's doing, and I'm going to Jesus with it. Our problem is we're too satisfied with what the enemy's doing. You might as well say amen right there. We're too satisfied with what the enemy's doing. And if that's the case, let me ask you this. Is this not also true? If we're dissatisfied with what the enemy's doing, or if we are satisfied, well, preacher, it's not that bad. I know they're not, my girl or my boy is not this or that, and I know they're not, you know, and whatever. You could put on that or fill that blank in. They're not there, preacher, but they're not that bad. Young people, do you know that one of the very first signs of the footprints of the devil in a person's life is a lie? The Bible says, in the book of Psalms, I guess it is, David's talking about being conceived in sin, and saying, did my mother conceive me? And he went on to talk about that, how babies and how children, when they're born, they go forth, listen, they go forth from the womb speaking lies. But you don't have to train up a child to not tell the truth. They come in with them, they'll lie to get out of a whipping, they'll lie to get out of something, they'll tell they did it when they themselves did it. I see some parents in here going, yeah. But you could say, well, preacher, you know they're not drinking and cussing and doping and they're not fornicating and they're not killing and murdering and robbing banks, but they're just lying. Don't make light of it. Don't make light of it. Young people, you know in Ephesians chapter 2, that verse I just referenced earlier, in times past, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, which we all know who that is. The prince and power of the air is the devil. And he's also called the God, little g, the God of this world. This is his domain. And it said, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air. Listen, young people, all of you, the spirit that now worketh in who? The children of disobedience. When a child disobeys mom and daddy, and especially if it's consistently, that is the fingerprint and the footprint of the enemy, the devil himself, prince and power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Amen. I've come up to some families out preaching, and they'd have a little baby in their arm, little baby in their arm. Of course, I'd just be kidding, you know, and I'd say it sort of babyish, I'd say to that little baby, I said, you need to get saved. And mom would say, you better believe that one needs to get saved. Are you satisfied with where you are? Are you satisfied? Is there real peace in your heart? I know you can put on a front and a face, and you can talk the talk and walk the walk and make everybody think that you're on top of everything. But I guarantee you, if you're not saved, if you don't know the Lord, you are miserable. You're miserable. Amen. And the path of sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go. keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay, and cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. Amen. And the longer you stay there, the worse it gets. But I guess the emphasis, I don't really know what the emphasis was this morning. We got hung up on that first point. I don't want to be satisfied. When I see, Brother Rob, I see the devil working in my life some. I see him in my life, in my thoughts. Some, you know, do I reject that? Do I step back with that attitude of abolishment and say, hey, I want that out. I want that out. I don't want that in my life. That's not helping my Christian life. That's not helping my fellowship with the Lord. Do I reject it? How many of you have got, don't raise your hand. But I wonder how many of you have got things in your life that you know good and well is hindering you as a Christian, hindering you in your spiritual walk. But instead of having that abolishing, rejectful spirit toward it, I reject that. I don't want that. This is of the devil. I don't want. No, we are tolerating. Actually, we've probably just kind of cleared us out a little spot for it. And then we start making excuses for it. And then we start petting on it. Next thing you know, when the preacher preaches on it, you get mad at the preacher. I'm dealing with, I thought it was going to be just a message, but it's going to be more than one, I can tell. But you have to see that, right? Am I in the book on this point that she, the first thing that surfaces in her attitude that eventually got her access to the Savior and got an answer from the Savior, was that she rejected and was dissatisfied with what was going on, and she wanted it changed. And she knew who could change it, and that's Jesus. Let's all stand to our feet. Father in heaven, as we come before you, Lord, we've tried our best to mind you. Lord, I didn't get where I thought I was going to get in the message today. Really thought we'd preach the entirety of it. But Lord, you worked in my heart even before I got up this morning, worked in my heart before preaching and during preaching as well. And Lord, we just knew that this first point, that element of dissatisfaction, that element of rejection of what the devil's doing, that element of recognition of what the devil's doing. Lord, this mother in our text did not have to guess at what was going on with her daughter, knew immediately that this vexation, this grievously being vexed, was of the devil. The devil was doing it. This mother was aware of it. She seen it and knew it and reacted to it. And Lord, if we're going to have access in prayer as people, as parents, grandparents, church members, preachers, Sunday school teachers, singers, whatever, if we're going to have access, Lord, we're going to have to look at our life and see what is it that we're dissatisfied with. What is it that, Lord, we earnestly, intently want to change? Want to see it abolished? Want to see it quit, gone, done, over? If we're not careful, we'll live our whole life in tolerance. Just tolerating sin, tolerating coldness, tolerating not being what you want us to be. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to hearts in this service. Lord, without a doubt, Lord, you showed somebody, no doubt, they need Jesus this morning. And there may be some, I don't know, there may be some in the service that claim to be saved, but their life sure doesn't verify that. Their life surely has no evidence. And Lord, I've learned even from just my experience in court that if you have no case, if you have no evidence, you have no case. And if there's no evidence of salvation, Lord, they have nothing to stand on. Salvation's more than a profession. It's a person that moves in and takes over and pardons our sin and gives us peace and joy and gives us purpose for life. Lord, I'd ask God that you'd work in the service with this simple truth, but yet so crucial and essential to having access to you and getting an answer from you. Have your way in Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Some are in the altar praying. If you need to come, If you need to come today, would you come? The altar's open. You said, preacher, it's been a while since I've been in the altar to pray. Well, right now, this morning, would be a good time to come. Be a good time this morning for parents to get in the altar and say, you know what? We're going to agree together and we're going to pray together and we're going to start combating and we're going to stand against the forces of hell that's trying to work in our children. We're going to bat. We're going to go to the throne room of grace and we're going to pray that God will deliver and do a work in our children. This is very blunt. But if you don't pray for your children, bottom line is you don't care. I know I said a lot to parents this morning, unintending to do so, but I believe it was God speaking to us. He said, preacher, I've given up. That's the worst thing that could happen to your children is for you to give up. Worst thing to happen to your home is that you give up. If the devil ever gets a critical, make fun of spirit in your life toward the things of God, you're not gone, but you're headed down that trail. I was reading this morning about people that made fun of the truth. Made fun of Jesus, in fact. Even called him a deceiver. Young people, if you see yourself drifting, see yourself losing ground spiritually, are you dissatisfied with that? Do you want that over? Do you want that done with? Do you want to get back to where you need to be?